So Galatians chapter 2, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel of the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and that they be circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Can you imagine that? Paul saying that of Peter. For before certain men came from James, who was the head of the church, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. The subject of my message this morning is dead, but very much alive. There are those maybe here today, you're still dead. Oh, physically, you're okay. But spiritually, you are dead. But there are others here this morning. You are dead to the old life, but you're very much alive to the new life. And that is what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, when he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, Paul is writing to the church that had been established in the province, in the area of Galatia. Galatia is in today's modern Turkey. Galatia was made up of a lot of people. It was made up of Jews. It was made up of Greeks. And of course, Galatian people, and to believe it or not, Galatian people were actually Celts. So you never know, some of you from Wales, you originally came from Galatia. But that's where the Celts came from and they migrated westward. So when the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, and that, don't get me wrong, he's got a lot of things to deal with, especially amongst the Jewish believers because of their views concerning the law of God. And he begins to unfold by talking about his own life. Wait a minute, he says, do you remember who I was? Number one, he is very influential. He comes, he's a Jewish man. He comes from Tarsus. He went to the best school of the day. He went to the school of Gamaliel, which I suppose was the Oxford or Cambridge of the day. He was skilled and learned in the law of God. In fact, he said, I became a Pharisee. Pharisees were so fundamentally involved in the law and the upkeep of the law of God. And so he says, I came from a good background, came from a good family background. But he said there came a time when there was an upset in Judea. And that was a group of people that arose that were followers of Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, he said, as I looked more into it, and I could see that this group was gathering momentum and growing and developing so fast. They called him the Christ. Christ literally means the anointed one. And now they're talking about him being the Son of God. So this young man, Saul of Tarsus, he takes up his Pharisaical, fundamental background, and he says, I've got to deal with this group and get rid of them. And he admits he was a persecutor of the Christian. He was anti-Christian. He was not only anti-Christian, but he was motivated to kill Christians. We don't want this scourge upon the face of our land. We don't want this cult arising within our midst. And he said, the whole of my life was taken up with killing and destroying this Christian faith. I became Christ-hating. In fact, one of their members, a man by the name of Stephen, we stoned him to death. What part did I play? Said Saul of Tarsus. What part did I play in the stoning of Stephen? He says, I actually, as they took their coats off, I actually held the coats of those that were going to stone him. So here is a man that is totally anti-Christianity. Or they called them at that time the people of the way. The next move was to go up to Damascus. There's a group of Christians that are gathering up there. I'm going to deal with them. On the way up, God met him through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The man is struck blind. A great light from heaven appeared. And he said, who are you, Lord? Who are you? He said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. And maybe inwardly this morning, there is someone that is inwardly persecuting Jesus. You have the same attitude. You might be in church, but you're a long way from church this morning in your heart. Saul of Tarsus' life was transformed. In fact, it was so transformed that he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, not the old life, the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this Christ hater is now saying, I am the follower of the one that died for me. What a transformation. What a change. Christ came into his life and transformed him. Okay, very briefly this morning, let's just look at what he is saying here. Because there are certain things that apply to every single one of us. Whether you're young, whether you're middle-aged, whether you're elderly, it applies to each and every one of us. Because what Paul is saying is this, look, the old nature, my old nature, what I was, is now dead. My new nature is very much alive in Christ Jesus. So, very simply, I want to tell you about Christ for me. Then I want to tell you about Christ in me. And then I want to tell you about Christ through me. First, when we look at this thought, we see that Christ is for me, because he says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Take away the word me, because although that is inclusive of us all, put your own name there. So let me put my name there, Alan. Who loved Alan and gave himself for Alan. Put your name there. That's what Jesus did. He loved you and he gave his life for you, so that the old nature now is dead and I have a new life. Christ for me, who loved me. And the first thing that I want to acknowledge this morning is that he is my Savior. I cannot get away from that. I cannot deny that. I cannot exclude Jesus being my Savior this morning. I do not look upon him as just one that did good works and great teaching. I look upon him beyond all that. And I see him as my Savior, because he said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And along with the Apostle Paul here, I can say, yes, he is my Savior. Jesus expressed his love when he died for you, when he died for me. The greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. But God has commended his love toward you, in that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Christ for me. Jesus is not against you this morning. God is not against you. He is for you. He loved you with an everlasting love, the scripture tells us. The writer and philosopher of the 18th century from Germany, Goethe, he made this statement on one occasion: if I were God, the sin of the world would break my heart. If I were God, the sin of the world would break my heart. Well, I have news for you this morning. The sin of the world did break God's heart. That's why, as the hymn writer says, he saw me plunged in deep distress. He flew to my relief. For me, he bore the shameful cross, and he carried all my grief. And on that cross, 2,000 years ago, and we're coming up to the time when we will celebrate Easter, that time where he bore your sin and he bore my sin, he became our Savior this morning. He became your Savior. He became my Savior, the scripture says. And every wound that was bleeding on the cross spoke of God's love for you. He died. Jesus died for you. But from the dying words of the Savior, there is pardon, because he says, Father, forgive them. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Forgive them. There is nothing more precious than forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And maybe this morning, if you've turned away from the Lord and you're not following the Lord and you're not serving the Lord, it's because you don't know what you're really doing. And he is still saying, Father, forgive him. Father, forgive her. So he is our Savior. And then how I look upon it, like the apostle, that he is also my security as well. Now, let me just tell you something. Preachers have, I've come across a lot of preachers, and I'm one of them, that have dreams sometimes you're about to preach. And in my dream, I'm about to get into the pulpit, and I don't know what I'm going to preach on. Oh, it's a terrible dream. It's a nightmare, in fact, for any preacher. And then you wake up and think, oh, that wasn't real. Well, a little while ago, I had a dream that I was about to get up and preach. And I had my sermon in my dream. Well, which was a blessing. It made the dream much better. And I had 4 points that came to me in my dream. And you know, I laugh when I woke up about it. But when I pondered over what I dreamt, I thought, yeah, that's what the Christian life basically is summed up in. And you know what I dreamt? This is the point that I had in my dream. That Jesus is my great physician. And the scripture that came to me in my dream was, he healeth all thy diseases. And then I dreamt that Jesus is my great financier. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Now this is all in a dream, don't forget. When I go over to America, to my family over there, sometimes my daughter-in-law, she likes to watch what they call fixer-upper programs. You know the fixer-upper programs where they go into an old house and they renovate it, gut it and so forth, they fix it up. Well, my third point was that the Lord is my fixer-upper. Do you know what verse came to me in my dream? I'm being totally honest here. He restoreth my soul. So that when I'm down, the Lord, my security, restores my soul. And I finished up with, the Lord is my future. My future. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And when I thought about that afterwards, when I woke up, I thought, yeah, that's what it's all about. He is not only my Savior, he is my security in life as well. The Lord watches over me. The Lord sustains me. The Lord is good to me. We all know that the hymn of John Newton, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Most probably we could sing most of it without any, the words in front of us. But there is a verse in his hymn that has been such a blessing to me. And it is this. And get hold of it this morning. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Listen, when you come to the Savior and you find him to be your Lord and Master, that's why the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ who lives in me. So it's not only Christ for me, but it is Christ in me. No longer I live. Christ lives in me. Listen to what Jesus said. If anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And listen, and we will come to him and make our home in him. I don't know how it happens in the mysteries of eternity. But I do know one thing, that the Lord just takes hold of my life. And it is Christ now in me, as the apostle says. For to me to live is Christ, he says. Christ in me. I'm reading about different characters in the Reformation at the moment. Not the famous preachers, but people that were influenced by the power of God in their lives. People like Catherine Parr, who was the sixth wife of Henry VIII. People like Catherine Willoughby, the Duchess of Sussex and so forth. Strong faith in God. They believed in the Lord. And around that time, there's a lot of death going on. I tell you what it's all about. They would not renege on their faith. They would not say, we will give up our faith for our life. Many were beheaded. Many were burnt at the stake. And I thought to myself, why were people willing to be burnt or to be beheaded? Why did this happen? Was it because they adhered to certain commandments and rules and regulations and laws and just following the Christian guidelines? No. I'll tell you what it was about. It was about they had an experience of Christ within their lives. That's what kept them going. That's what sustained them. That's what motivated them. This life was nothing to them compared to Jesus living inside of them. And so, he is saying, Christ in me. Now, I see some young folk here this morning. When I was a teenager, I had an encounter, an experience with God in my own life that transformed me. Oh, I went to church. I made a commitment to follow the Lord. But I can remember that Saturday night, November the 2nd. I won't give you the year. I know the year because you'll know how old I am then. But that year, that evening, something happened in a church very similar to this, just bigger as far as seats were concerned, with a balcony around, and I sat right at the back there. But God did something in my heart and in my life. I was never the same again. Transformed. And the joy of the Lord that came into me, and the power of the Holy Spirit that just flooded my life, I just wanted to tell everybody about my Savior and what he'd done for me. Christ in me. Is he in you this morning? Is Christ in you? Or is it an adherence to religion? Or is it an experience of the power of God in you? Concluding, let me conclude. Christ for me, Christ in me, now Christ through me. Paul says here, and the life which I now live in the flesh. So there is an evidence of a changed life, because you have a changed love for a start. And you have a changed Lord. Jesus becomes Lord of your life. He becomes the predominant love of your life. And what happens then? The old nature dies, says Paul, and the new nature becomes alive. Now, I have heard people say to me, and I'm talking about church people, oh, well, I act like that because it's my old nature, I can't deal with it, and so forth. Well, if you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, all things, the scripture says, pass away, and behold, all things become new. What does Paul say here in Galatians at the end? He says, there should be evidence in all of our lives of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And then he says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections of the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. There should be an evidence of Jesus in our lives. I've met people in life. I've known that they are a Christian even before they've said it. Because you can see something of Jesus in them. Have you got this life? Have you got this life? He was a national treasure. He was the kind of comedic genius that only appeared once in a generation. I can remember him entering people's living room in 1978 as an alien on television. In fact, they referred to him as the blabbering motor mouth, a comedic genius that made people laugh. He progressed from this comedy show that was on television, and he became Popeye in the film. After Popeye, well, he became the crazy disc jockey in Good Morning Vietnam. He was Mrs. Doubtfire. Remember Mrs. Doubtfire? He was a doctor by the name of Patch Adams. He was President Teddy Roosevelt running amok through the museum at night. Robin Williams was nominated for so many awards. What a genius, comedy-wise, he was. But on August the 11th, 2014, Robin hanged himself. He was in his home in California. He'd hanged himself. He struggled with drugs and alcohol throughout his life. And yet he gave this marvelous presentation in his films. He suffered with chronic depression. 3 months earlier to his death, Robin Williams was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. At his autopsy, they discovered he had Lewy body dementia, which most probably accounted for his paranoia, his hallucinations. He had everything going for him. But inside, he was trying to find life in alcohol and drugs. His marriages split up. He was a success on the screen, but in his own personal life, Robin Williams was dead. Dead. The Bible says, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall it profit a man if he exchange his soul?" Are you exchanging your soul for this present world that will pass away? Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full." Or as the Authorized Version of the Bible translates it, that you might have it abundantly. Have you got the life of Christ? I'm not talking about religion. I am talking about Christ in you and Christ through you. Christ manifest through your life. Paul could say, "For to me, to live is Christ." What are you living for? What are you living for? You know, I've quoted John Newton's hymn, "Amazing Grace." And you know, everybody gets old, including the youngest youths today will get old. Well, I don't like to use the word old, older. We're all getting older. But in his church in London, when he was an old man, he was starting to lose his memory a bit. And sometimes dear old John Newton would get up into the pulpit in his old naval uniform. And on one occasion he said, "Ah, I know what you are saying. Old John Newton has lost his memory." "That may be so," he said, "that may be so. But there are two things that John Newton will never forget. One, that he is a great sinner. And two, he has a great Savior." Have you got this great Savior? Can you say, "Through all my life, he is with me"? There was a lady that I used to sit with for many years in court, a Christian lady. She had great influence in the West Midlands, the West Indian, West Midlands people. She was on so many committees, it was incredible. But I used to say to her when she came in, and she used to sit with me in court, I used to say, "How are you this morning, Vilma?" And she used to say, "Alan, I'm highly favored, I'm highly flavored, and I've been stalked by goodness and mercy." That's the faith of a Christian. Is goodness and mercy following you all the days of your life? Paul says, "Oh, come on. I had everything going. But whatsoever was gained to me, I counted." And the scripture uses the word dung. "I counted it but dung, that I may win Christ." Do you know the Savior? Not just know about him, but have you that personal relationship? Robin Williams had everything, money, the lot, but he did not have Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Eternal Heavenly Father, I pray at this time that which has been said today will penetrate every single heart here. May we all say, "It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me." Keep us close to you, Lord. if there are those that are on the borderline of Christian faith, give them such a revelation that you gave Saul of Tarsus, that they would be able to say, Christ lives in me. Amen.